Just wanted to welcome everybody here. Welcome all those that are joining us online live this morning. I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out. And we're in the New Testament. We're in the Gospels. I've just been doing my devotions and I landed in Mark and I'm in Mark chapter 14. And again, as you're reading, pause. Man, is something speaking to you? Just stay there. Don't just rush through it. And so I want to look at something that really spoke to me this past week, a couple weeks ago, as I've been working on this. So Mark chapter 14, verse 1 to 9, it says, Jesus is anointed at Bethany. And so we'll read it here together. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But during the feast, they said, or the people, we better not do this because the people may riot. Well, he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the Leper. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and made a pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? Could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. And Jesus, of course, has something to say about that. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And I think sometimes as we send the kids downstairs, there's a Sunday school story there. A lot of us can imagine it or see it or been taught it. But there's just a couple things that I want to just land on and resonate with and then really make the point of the purpose of that. It's a true story. It's not a parable. If it was a parable, it would just use, you know, he or she. But when there's specific names, we know that this is a real story. And we can actually find it in many of the other gospels. Matthew and Mark place this event just before the Last Supper. So if you look in your Bible, you can see the subheading, the Lord's Supper is just right after this event. It must be remembered that the main purpose, again, of the gospel writers here, Matthew, Mark, and John, are wanting to do an account of Christ's life. Unlike Luke's account, if we were to read Luke chapter 1 in the very first couple verses, it said, I want to write this in a chronological order. So where it lands is not as important as what it's saying. And so that's what we want to focus on, is what is it actually saying? Matthew and Mark may have chosen to place this event here to contrast the complete devotion of Mary, there's two characters in here, versus the character of Judas. And we're going to see here, as we read in Mark, it said that there were some that were indignant and just rebuked her harshly for doing something like this. So there's one character, and we see the other character, Mary, pouring out this perfume. So again, there's two people, and we have to decide which person we would like to be like, which person we like to mirror. Obviously, we want to be Christ-like. He's the perfect illustration. But we see these two characters, these two people in the story. So before I get into all that, I just need to lay a foundation here because we've got to get to the main point, but if we don't know the foundation, then hard to make a main point here. So the first point is in verse 1, it says, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think, again, for me when I read that, it's easily, Passover comes to my mind quite quickly, what that's about. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, sometimes I'm like, let me just double check exactly what that means. And so we see the Passover commemorated the night the Israelites, while they were in slavery and bondage, they were freed from that. God used Moses and Aaron to free them. And so that they said, take a spotless lamb, sacrifice it, take the blood, and on the doorposts of your house, put it on the top, which I love this idea, top, drips down, and on the left and the right, and that creates a cross. And so the cross of Christ, in a sense, the blood of Jesus, the perfect lamb, is why we celebrate the Passover. But then the other thing that happens here is the seven-day festival is right after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it could be looked at a few different ways, but here's one of the ways, is that they had to get out of town quickly. They didn't have time to let that bread rise with the yeast. They said, let's just make it quickly so we can go. And so there wasn't time to let it rise. That's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one reason. They baked it without yeast to celebrate this. So when they got together now in the New Testament, after all of that time, there was the Passover time, moved into this Feast of Unleavened Bread. So much else going on there, but we'll just stick to that for now. Verse 2 says, but not during the feast. We don't want to arrest Jesus during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. And a riot, I think we can visualize that, whether it's a movie or TV or that kind of stuff, or the news, we could see a riot happening. We need to understand in that walled city of Jerusalem that during the Passover weekend, the population, like five times at least, increased in that walled city. Like, it was not the walled city. It was wall-to-wall people. You have to walk around. There's no space. Out of my way. I need some space here to breathe. And so if something negative happened and the people got excited or something, you know, got them moving, that sometimes people would get trampled over. Have you seen that on TV where they do the running of the bulls, like the bulls trample over people, and sometimes they don't walk away? And historically, sometimes in the city during Passover, something bad went down, people started rioting. People would honestly be recorded as trampled to death. There was just so little. We see that in the world today, right? When there's just mobs of people, sometimes people get pushed down low and you can't breathe. I remember going to concerts prior to Christ. Let me just kind of clarify that. Wall-to-wall speakers, wall-to-wall mosh pit. And I'm telling you, there was points I'm like, you know, I felt like I was hyperventilated. I thought, I just need to go to the back now. There's this mosh pit at the front. Everyone's just pushing, right? You know, if you're at the front, everyone's just pushing you. You're like, stop pushing. I just want to watch the concert. But there was this experience that they were going through. So they didn't want to arrest Jesus at that time because a riot could break out. And you think about the police often as well. You're thinking, well, there's enough police in town. Well, no, there's not. When there's five times as many people there was as normal, and it's wall to wall, the police are like, hey, stop that over there. Like, they can't even get to you to stop it. It's not a good situation. So they thought, let's not arrest Jesus during that time. Verse 3 goes on to say, while he was in Bethany. And so, again, Bethany, Jerusalem walled city, Bethany is outside of Jerusalem. And so because Jerusalem was so crowded, Jesus often would go and lodge somewhere outside waiting for the Passover meal that he would go in and have with his disciples. Jesus had many friends at Bethany. I know prior to working here, I was in Whitehorse for 16 years, and I worked at a church called Bethany Church. This preached so well at Bethany Church because Jesus reclined and went away from Jerusalem to be with his friends and his family in Bethany. What a great place of fellowship and togetherness and doing life together was at Bethany. And so we won't change the name of this church, I promise, but it sure sounds nice. So Jesus went away to be with his friends in Bethany, and so they held a dinner for him. Again, because the walled city was just so packed with people. In Bethany, again, were lots of his friends, and so we'll look at some of his friends that were there. So let's just flip forward into a similar story into John chapter 11. We'll just stay there for a moment, and then we'll come right back to Mark. So John chapter 11, verse 2 says, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet and with her hair. So the woman who anointed Jesus again, it was Mary, it's Lazarus' brother, Martha's sister. They were the one present actually at this meal as well. So Mark doesn't account it like that. Who was present at the meal? Well, we'd see Simon the leper because it's his house, and we see this woman mentioned. But when we read it in the book of John, we see John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived. I just love that part, where Lazarus, he was not sick anymore. He was healed. It's where he was alive. Who Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' head and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with this fragrance. So let's go back to Mark, because that's where we want to spend our time. Mark chapter 14 again. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of a man named Simon the leper. I just love those kind of things. And you just read and you're like, what does that mean? You know, my first thought for fun was Simon, first name, the middle name, leper, last name. You know, okay, that's not the truth. And that's not the way it's written. But there's a distinction to know who this guy is. Because later on in the verses, well, we'd see Judas. Well, which Judas? Well, it's Judas Iscariot, we would read in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went with the chief priests to betray Jesus. And so it's a distinction so we know who this person is. I don't know about you and how popular your name is. My name, Robert Young, is very popular. I don't know why. There's a ton of them born on the planet. There's a ton of them born with the same birthday. Every time I get my have to get my police check done, they're like, we need to just get your fingerprints. I'm like, every year? Like, how many fingerprints do you have on file? You think it would just be okay with by now. And when I go to the bank, they're doing this, they're scrolling. Which one are you? I'm like, the one with the most money. That's me. You know, where does that Robert Young live? Because I want to be that guy, right? And so they don't usually buy that, but I try anyways. But it's important to know that which person are we referring to? So there's an explanation of who he was. So maybe just a quick overview here, and I really want to get to the point of this story. What's the truth, or what is trying to be presented here to us? So we see right out of the gate, one of Jesus' friends invites him for dinner. Jesus accepts the invitation. And I want you to know, like, think about this, where this lines up time-wise. Jesus is about to go to the Last Supper. He's about to go get executed and you know, hung on the cross, all that kind of stuff, like days away. When you are facing something that's days away, like a vacation with four kids, you need to start preparing. You're like, we're not having people over. We're not going out. We're maybe ordering food in because we need to not be doing dishes and cooking. We need to get ready for this experience. But Jesus is reclining at the table in the house of other people and sinners and fellowship with people. Well, it's just days away from his execution. Isn't that just a fun, fascinating thought? That Jesus is like, I know it's coming. I know there's this event happening, but I want to make sure I have as much opportunity as I can to spread the gospel. I know that this is a troubling time. If you think and I think that we have troubling times in our lives, it's not even close in comparison to what Jesus was about to go through. If you can think about somebody beating you and spitting on you and, you know, all your friends abandoning you and they hanging you and you're dying there on the cross and your God has forsaken you in a sense, you know, okay, that's pretty traumatic. In comparison to that, my problems are somewhere down here, right? And so we get so worked up, I get so worked up when something's coming, I think, man, I just need to pause everything. So I need to focus on that thing that's coming. And God is saying, don't forget about people. Fellowship with people, love on people, present the gospel to people. Oh, you just in that one statement, that's just a lot of fun. Another friend anoints his head with oil. This wonderful lady comes, anoints his head with oil, preparing him for his execution, his crucifixion, and anoints Christ, you know, her beloved king. She wants to make sure there's an emphasis there. You know, kisses him with some affection. She's willing to give it all to him. Think about Jesus. Is he not about to pour out his entire soul unto death for us that we wouldn't be willing to just give or pour out a little bit of ourselves? I love this thought that Mary took and poured this out on Christ's head. She broke the jar, loosened everything that she may have had, and was willing to give it all to Christ. To honor him, really, that there was no turning back at that point. You know, I don't know what her bank account looked like. I don't know what her investments looked like. I don't know what her, you know, all that kind of stuff. She just was willing to just give it all away. When we read in there a year's wage, like those aren't nickels and dimes. Like, who could live without a year's wage in here? I have kids. I have a mortgage and a minivan. And I say gray hairs, but that doesn't really cost me anything. Do we give the most precious commodity to Christ? Do we give him our heart? Do we give him our desires and our soul and all that kind of stuff to follow him? Let's just read on just a couple verses here. So Mark chapter 14, verse 4 and 5, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Again, same story if you want to flip there with me. I'm in John, back to John chapter 12. There's just some different wording, same story, but just, you know, through somebody else's eyes. I say this often, you know, if I tell you a story about what happened about the fish I caught, and the person with me tells you about the fish that we caught, it could be a little bit different. It might be a little bit bigger between two different people. But anyways, there you go. Verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Why did he say this because he cared more about the poor than because he was a thief? As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Oh my word. Holy smokes. That would be like, let's just be honest, let's just have some fun here. We don't do this anymore. If we handed out like the tithing and offering played at the end of the service, it went through the whole service, and at the end of the service, you were kind of like, you just dumped the tithing, you know, plate in your pocket. Like, that's what's happening here. That's pretty intense to think about. He was just helping himself, like, oh, this is sweet. And if she would have given a year's wages, man, I could have went on a vacation or bought that Hummer I've always wanted or whatever it was that he was thinking about, right? Because he had his heart in the wrong place. He wasn't honoring Christ, he was honoring himself. And this is where the problem arises. And so let's just look at the woman for a second here, Mary, and then we'll look at Judas for a second. I have a picture coming up here in a moment, just not yet, sorry. The woman Mary was to be repaid for what she had given. If you read in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, it says this, "I tell you the truth, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." She was given a name and an identity that we still talk about today. I think about what's better, to hang on to my alabaster jar, my precious, and not give it to Christ, or to give it to Christ. There's two options there, isn't there? And so she made an option, and she was rewarded for it. We still talk about her today. So I had a little bit of fun, as always, because I just like to think out of the box. I thought about her name. Is her name a popular name versus Judas? Because we're trying to have the contrary between the two of them. If you look up Judas on the names list, like Jezebel, it's not picked too often. It shows up on the list at about 5,000. There's only a few people that were ever named these kind of names. But we look at Mary, obviously, we know Mary for many reasons in the Bible. But between 1880 and 2020, Mary was the number one name by far. It way outweighed any other name because it was a name that was to be, you know, looked upon in high favor. It was a name that people wanted to pick. There's over 2 million people right now with the name Mary that live on the planet. It's a great name when we think about it because we know the stories that represent Mary. We know the heart of what that means. And so we would want to name our kids after those kinds of things. So, Mary, great name. Judas, maybe not the greatest name. And we would see why. So greediness and lust for money was Judas's master. That's why Judas was willing to betray his teacher, betray Jesus, because Jesus was not Judas's master. I have a hard time with that personally. And I'm not saying I'd be any better than Judas. When you're walking around with Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and he's doing these miraculous things with water, with food, with physical healing, with go catch a fish and there'll be a coin in his mouth. I'm thinking like this. You see that again and again and again. That why wouldn't he turn his heart towards Christ? Because his desire was somewhere else, right? His master was somewhere else. And that's why when he looked at Mary, he said, "That is so foolish. What a waste of money. Why would you ever do that?" Because his master, again, was not Christ, where Mary's master was Christ. She was so thankful that she didn't care about anything else. Whatever you want, God, you have it all. Not part of it, but you got all of it. And so she had no issue There was no regret in Mary after that point. Like, oh, you're right. I should have hung on to it. A whole year's wage. I had no idea. You know, like, she knew exactly what she was doing. So I have a picture here because I think it's important for me to understand and see visually. So I've got a picture of a possibly, this is not the one because that one was broken. Just, you know, I looked it up and this is what I could find on the internet. So a natural alabaster sometimes would look like this kind of a white marble back in the day. It is soft and easily carved, so you can see engravings on it, and it could be shaped and made into whatever, you know, design you would want. But they'd often have to seal it because where it was made was in hot places. And so if we just left the lid off, you know, there's a potential it could evaporate. So they sealed it, and that's why they said when she needed to break it. It had to be broken to be released. It was sealed for a reason. And this came at a great expense and a great sacrifice for her to do that. I want to look at a bunch of reasons, because we don't have the reason of how she got that. It's not clear in Scripture that it's just like, she received this because her father gave it to her, or she inherited it as an inheritance or something. So we have to look at some possibilities of the day and of the time. So I'm going to throw out a couple possibilities. You can agree, or we can talk after the service about if you don't agree, but here's some fun. One of them is it could have been her dowry. We don't do those today. I think for a lot of good reasons. And I had some fun earlier this morning having this conversation about marrying my wife, Amelie. And a good friend of mine told me this story once. You know, I come from a one-loaf family. And I married into a two- or three-loaf family, you know, some that were, you know, maybe better off. And so for her to give this up, it may have cost her something in the future. If she had this so that when the husband came around one day, she would say, I have this to present. You know, our family isn't super well off, but because of this, it'll hopefully offset the cost. That's why we love those kind of movies. When we see the underdog, the outcast, trying to marry up into society or up into financial stability and thinking, like, different movies and role models of, like, that's an exciting for us, isn't it? Because we think the same way. We think, we're actually not worth so much. I would love to marry up. I would love to be in a different place. And it's the same desire when we come to Christ. We say, I'm not perfect. I'm broken. I would love to be at a better place than this. I would love my health to be at a better place than this. I would love my thoughts to be a better place than that. And so we can see clearly here just an example like that, possibly. The second idea is that maybe it's an inheritance. I'll have some fun with you here just quickly. You think about Lazarus's father. Lazarus, your son, is dead. Darn it. You know, he's in the tomb for 4 days. Maybe some inheritance went to the daughters instead of the gentlemen, because mostly back in the day, all the guys would inherit the inheritance. But then your son dies. And so maybe there was some offsetting there. I'm not sure. Or she could have been one of these rare ladies and ladies and women, I love you, and there's some equality going on, and I just totally support that. But back here when it was written, it definitely was not. And you didn't have anything of your own. And if you were a rare woman that actually had some property or some land or a year's worth of wages, that was very, very rare. And if that was the case, and she was willing to give it all away for her God, whoa, isn't that a deep thought? You can't imagine how much she would have had to work to be able to have a year's worth of wages in her hands. Another thought is such an alabaster jar contains, have been found near tombs near Jerusalem, and they were thought upon to have really anointed a dead body as well. Like, this is a good thing to do, or maybe we'll leave that with the body. And we see that often in history, don't we? We open up tombs, there's all kinds of things, like bury all the gold with the guy and that kind of stuff, and we're all still looking for those things. And so it may have been something that was prepared for it. And I love this thought. This is the one that I like to think about, because those are all good ideas, but here's the one I like to think about. It was given to her, or given to somebody, so when a person had died, that they would anoint the body. But then Jesus comes into the scene by accident and starts healing everybody and raising the dead and going, darn it, plan A for this thing isn't going to work because the guy's not dead. He was laying there dead for a while, and we were about to anoint him, but Jesus rose him from the dead. So now what am I going to do with this? I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to give it to Jesus because he deserves it all because he set that person free or healed that person. Then it goes right to our lives. We are dead. We've always been dead. But at some point, Christ reached out to you, to me, and saved me, healed me, redeemed me, picked me up. And so how do I respond to that? I want to give him everything I have. I don't want to give him a percentage of what I have. I want to give him my whole being. And so we see the story here so clearly. We see two different people again in the story. Mary, whose heart was for the Lord. God, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I'm going to give it to you. We know those stories back. And Judas, who's like, I got my heart somewhere else. I got my desire somewhere else. I have a different purpose and a different will. So I wonder this morning, is there something that you could be so thankful for to be able to give? And this is just an example. I'm not saying this as your pastor, like give the church a year's worth of wages. That's not what I'm asking for. But what is it that you would be able to give up for God? And each one is unique. Each one is different. If I could just share just a brief story of my own, hopefully it will resonate with you. When Amelie and I were first married, North Vancouver, North Vancouver Hotel, it was beautiful, beautiful day. She looked beautiful. Everything was just beautiful, man. We hadn't kissed to that point, so we were kissing for the first time. Thank you, Lord. It's a good day. I had a goatee at that point. It was so hot, and I was sweating. Where's a Kleenex? It was just a memorable moment, right? Sorry, I was reliving that myself there before without you guys. I apologize. It was 21 years ago. It was still really good, though. So it's a great day, and I remember I get a phone call from my boss in retail. He says, I need you to move to Whitehorse, and Amelie and I are like, oh, my gosh, Whitehorse. Where's the map? Let's get the map out. We don't even know where that is on the map. And God called us up there, and, you know, for 16 years we stayed. But when we first went there, we had no idea what we were up to. And we stayed there for 2 years with retail, and then God says, I want you to leave that job. Now, for me, again, coming from a one-low family, like we had worked our tails off, I want to be careful of the terminology I use here, to climb that ladder, to get to a place where financially, oh, milk and honey. Man, in this retail company, we're not talking about thousands or tens, we're talking about hundreds of thousands in the position I was about to receive. And God's, I want you to give all that up. Lord, that's the devil speaking. I'm not hearing that. I rebuked that thought. You know, for 3 months I was rebuking this thought. And it was just like, okay, Lord, we're going to go. We're going to, you know, Amelie's pregnant with Moses. And we quit. Like, what's wrong with me? And I remember the Lord just said to me, and it was so clear. There's only been a few times I really feel like I've heard from the Lord. The Lord said to me, because in my mind I thought, we're going to make so much money. I'll be one of those guys in the church that, oh, the youth group needs something. Oh, we need a new soundboard. You know, you need a new bus. Like, I was just going to be that kind of guy, I thought. I was good at retail, loved it. And God said to me in those moments, as I had thoughts about, like, here's my vision. You know, I have the house paid off in 2 years. I'm going to have the vehicles paid off in the third year. Have all my toys paid off in the fourth year. Then I'm going to build a church. It'll be debt-free. Then, Lord, then I'll be obedient to your calling on my life. Then I'll pastor. And I remember God saying so clearly to me, he just said, son, I don't need your money. I need your time. And I just was like, okay, Lord, you got all my time. You got 100% of my attention and my time. I don't need those things. They would have been nice. But I don't need those things to be happy. I want to be obedient to Christ, whatever it looks like. And I think for some of us, and when we read the story, it might seem or look foolish. But be obedient. Wouldn't you rather be obedient and look a bit foolish than to do it your own way? You know what your own way looks like? I used to live that way for a lot of my years. It's painful. It's tiring. It's stressful. It's full of anxiety. sleepless nights. Those are my ways, God's ways. Oh, the sweet Spirit is beautiful, isn't it? God's way. Do it God's way. And so I don't know what that looks like for you, what you're thankful for, what you need to change, what God is asking you to give up. And so let's just pray over that just for a moment here as we close our time together. So let's just bow our heads, let's close our eyes just so we can kind of focus on what God's saying, what the Holy Spirit's teaching us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this story, first of all. I thank you that you give us these real and true and ways that we could connect with you and understand you in a deeper way because of stories like Mary. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, whatever you want to say and do, I'm so grateful for it. And, Father, like I struggled with for so many months, trying to forget and not listen and be obedient to you, and I put up walls, I pray in Jesus' name that all of those, you know, earmuffs that we put on, all those things that we put in the way of hearing from you, they would come down right now in Jesus' name. We take authority over that in Jesus' name. So that each person listening can hear from heaven. God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me. He's calling us out. And he's saying, are you going to follow me? And I love the story of Jesus. He's reclining at the table. He's relaxing. See, Jesus is right here with us. He's here with us. He's not forceful. He's not pushy. He's not, you better smarten up. He's reclining and he's waiting for you to come and sit with him. And so thank you, Lord, that we can come and fellowship and sit with you. We don't need to be perfect because you're perfect. And as we sit with you, we become perfect. So thank you for that, Lord. God, I pray that we would just be obedient to your voice and your voice alone. Whether it's today or in the months or years to come, Father, whatever you ask of us or call us to do, I pray there would be zero hesitation. We would just be emboldened by your Holy Spirit to be obedient to your calling upon our lives. Thank you so much, God. Praise the Lord. Amen.